Well, good morning, Summit family, at all of our locations across the Triangle, to all of our campuses, and then any guests joining us. My name is Curtis. I have the honor and privilege of serving as one of your pastors here. Whether you're a guest with us or maybe you've just been traveling for the summer and this is your first time back in a couple weeks, let me just catch you up a little bit. We have been looking at the life of King David. Even if you're new to the Bible or new to church, you probably recognize the name David from David and Goliath. And so Pastor JD has been walking us through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David. And then the last couple weeks, we've actually been looking at the book of Psalms, less at the life of David and more at just the heart of David. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kyle Mercer, who Pastor JD actually mentioned in his prayer time, who's over in Winston-Salem, Kyle Mercer kicked us off. And that dude is like a golden retriever who shotgunned some Red Bull, isn't he? I mean, just full of energy, in love with Jesus, love his fire. And he preached a message called Life is Hard, But God is Good. And then last weekend, and we heard from our very own Pastor Brian, who it's always an honor to hear from. And Pastor Brian preached on crisis. And let me tell you, we didn't set out for this little mini-series on Psalms to be about suffering or heartache. It's just kind of where the Spirit has led us, which if you know anything about David's life, that kind of makes sense. Well, Pastor Brian kind of landed the plane last weekend, his final point, talking about how even in hard times, we can still respond in faith. And he said we can do that specifically by rejoicing and singing. Singing is one of the things he talked about. And so I kind of want to take that baton from Pastor Brian from last week and run this final lap, continuing to look at King David's life, but particularly how King David viewed singing as an ultimate act of worship. And so if you have your Bible, hope you do, pull it out, turn it to, we're going to be in the book of Psalm, chapter 145. Psalm 145, so if you open your Bible almost dead center, that's probably about where you'll find it. And as you're finding Psalm 145, this is more for the people around you. I want you to get to know the people that you're singing and worshiping alongside. I just want to ask you, what are your favorite genres of music? So by show of hands, favorite genre of music, how many of you would say like pop music? Just whatever's popular, I don't really care, just whatever's on the radio. There's been rather few of those, which gives me hope in life for good music. How many of you would say classic rock, like 80s, Zeppelin, Eagles, Floyd, that kind of, this is my dad's generation. Y'all are like, this is the only kind of music while you're drinking your Folgers and reading your newspaper like that. That's okay. How many of you say, not classic rock, but like heavy metal. I had a little heavy metal stint. Okay. Just don't start any mosh pits at church. That's okay. How many of you say rap. Rap's good stuff. I'm from Atlanta. I'm an AT alien. If you don't understand that, you don't need to understand that, all right? How many kind of connected to rap? How about R&B? Any R&B fans? Every single one of y'all better be married because otherwise you can't be listening to those lyrics, all right? R&B is good stuff. Your boy loves some R&B. How about going totally the other way? How about country? Blue Ridge and all my NC State people just went nuts. Like that's what just happened. I'm an Atlanta boy. I'm also a North Georgia boy. So good chance you'll find me listening to country. Totally left field. How about chill? Like, let's call it chill music, like classical or jazz, instrumental, blues, that kind of stuff. Okay. That's like my sermon prep music. I just feel smarter when I listen to it. Put on glasses, throw the pinky out, sip on some tea. Sermon comes out. Praise God. That's how it happens. How many of you are like, I don't listen to any of that secular crap. Christian. Like that's the only thing. That's usually what's playing in our household. I tell you all that just to recognize that every culture, every continent, every person enjoys music on some level or another. Except for that girl right there. She hates it. Did you hear her scream? That's okay. to the point that the American poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, said that music is actually the universal language of mankind. Study after study have shown how singing actually benefits you in essentially every area of life, even physically. That it releases endorphins in your system that makes you feel energized. It's shown that people who sing are generally healthier than people who don't because it works out your lungs, it reduces breathing problems, it improves quality of life. Singing has actually been shown to even prolong life, including in cancer patients. Even for folks with diagnosis like Alzheimer's or dementia studies have shown that listening to songs or singing songs can actually provide emotional and behavioral benefits. And then music therapy has even been shown to help lower anxiety and stress. Unless, of course, you were like a parent like me and music might be used to induce stress in a form of cruel and unusual punishment called whatever is the latest Disney songs. And so your kids just keep them on repeat. I can hear my wife right now saying, Alexa, quiet, please stop, quit, end, whatever, Alexa, die. Like that's kind of what is going on in our kitchen 24/7. I tell you all that to say that obviously as a pastor, I would argue that what you're doing right now, gathering together with the people of God on a weekly basis, is one of the most important things that you could do in your spiritual walk. And one of the main things we do during our services when we gather is what? We sing to God. In fact, almost a third of our services every single week are spent just singing to God. Maybe you've never thought about that or you've never thought about why. That brings us back to Psalm chapter 145. See, Psalm 145 in totality is this beautiful expression of God's characteristics and faithfulness. And the thing we're gonna focus on today is that Psalm 145 gives us what our fitting reaction should be to God's faithfulness and greatness, which is singing in praise. Because this psalm is actually a song written about God. And so I know we've been doing a lot of up and down in church this weekend. That's okay. You know, I'm going to ask you, can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Psalm chapter 145. And let's read the first three verses. Actually, can we read it out loud together? For out loud is the thing I'm doing right now. Use your voice. You talk out loud. And so Psalm 145, let's read the first three verses together, beginning in verse one. Let's read. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God, I pray that you would make us, the people of the Summit Church, a singing people just by giving us a glimpse of Jesus's beauty and honor and majesty. Somebody, if you agree with that, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all can be seated. Let me ask you, if you were writing a book about God, what would be the focus of your final chapter? What would you want to impart upon your readers as the last thing that they hear from you? See, for David, the focus of his final chapter came easy. He chose to focus on the plethora of reasons that we have for praising God specifically through song. See, out of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, David wrote almost half of them. With Psalm 145 is not only the final psalm that David wrote, but Psalm 145 actually contains the final words that we ever have from King David. Of everything David went through in life, which we've been seeing the last few weeks, his highs and his lows, his mountaintops, his valleys, his joy and his despair, Psalm 145, as one theologian put it, is a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a long lifetime of following hard after the Almighty. The final words that David imparts to us about his life of ups and downs, David had come to realize that there is something about singing that actually helps us grow closer to God and become more like him, which is the ultimate goal of following Jesus, right? It's what we're striving for. It's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a mighty one who will save you. God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. God will exult over you with loud singing." Our God is a singing God, therefore we should be a singing people. God is so passionate about singing that he actually commands it of his people. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing, with at least 50 of them being direct commands to sing. Just a cursory reading of the book of Psalms, we see this. Psalm 47:6 says, "Sing praises to our God." Sing praises with an exclamation point, not a question mark. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 96:1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." And then of course, Psalm 145, the one we are looking at, the entire psalm is a song written by David. And see, it's easy to think that singing is some kind of like new phenomenon, like we're the only people that have ever had music guide us in our lives, but that's just not true. From generation to generation, music actually originated in the heart and mind of God. Throughout history, music has carried people to the highest mountaintops while also sustaining people during the lowest of valleys. Even the, let's call it kind of the stuffy head theologian generation, Martin Luther felt strongly about singing. Look at this. This is one of my favorite quotes of his. He said, "A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed." That's just a phenomenal insult. "He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs." And he didn't say the word donkeys. He was a little more forceful in that, okay? That's just how we rolled. I'm not sure we should imitate Luther's attitude, but we certainly should imitate his passion for singing, because God himself is passionate about singing. If we want to be people who love the things God loves and hate the thing God hates, then we should be a people who love singing. Now, before we get too far down this road, I need to clear up one major misconception about singing in church. And the misconception is this. The misconception is that music equals worship. That's not true, okay? Music by itself does not equal worship. Worship includes cultivating a relationship with God in every single area of our lives. Worship is a way of life, not just something we do. Now, one of the main ways we worship is through music. But even when we gather together for services on the weekend, worship is everything we do. It's the sermon. Worship is what I'm doing right now. I'm using my God-given gifts and abilities to open up the Word of God and worship him in spirit and truth by opening up the Word of God in hopes that you will get a picture of the beauty of Jesus and what he's done for you. And that in my hope is that that will lead you to worship Jesus in your life. Worship is what we do when we sing before the sermon. It's what we do in response after the sermon, that we are worshiping God. We worship God when we pray, like we did earlier in service. We worship by praising God through prayer or beseeching him as our Heavenly Father, asking him to work in our lives. We worship when we give our tithes and our offerings. The point is, everything we do as believers is worship. And so here's this thing that we spend at least a third of our weekend services engaged in, simultaneously told by one of the greatest saints who has ever lived, King David, that it's arguably one of the primary ways we praise God. This thing that originates from God's very heart and mind, and we really haven't thought that much about it. So what's the big deal about singing? What does singing have to do with your everyday life, or what does it have to do with you following after Jesus? What does singing help us do? Very simply, the question I want to ask this weekend is, why do we sing? Why should we sing? Now, just real quick, before I answer the why, I'm hoping we can just take 5 seconds, and at all of our campuses across the triangle, can we just take a moment and thank our worship leaders who lead us in singing every single weekend? And I'm not just talking about the worship leaders on staff at your campus. They are incredible. They are charged with discipling and raising up the next generation of worship leaders and disciplers, but also our volunteers. You may not recognize at your campus when you look up on stage, the majority of people leading are volunteers. They're regular folks who spend their entire mornings, usually a night during the week, like rehearsing, because we believe God is worthy of the best quality and most beautiful things. And so these are people that are just using their God-given gifts and abilities to worship God through singing. And so why do we worship? I want to give you 4 reasons I think we should sing from the scriptures, okay? 4 reasons we should sing. Number one is that singing embeds truth in our minds. Singing embeds truth in our minds. What this means for us as a church is that it doesn't just matter that we sing, it actually matters what we sing. So just look at the glorious truths about God that are jam-packed in David's song here in Psalm 145. Let's look at verse 8. David says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. For you, Lord, are faithful in all your words and kind in all your works." After everything David has been through in life, his pains, his heartaches, his betrayals, his struggles, his doubts, his waiting on God, what David chooses to do through the medium of song is to entrench the truths that he knows about God deeper in his heart and mind through the medium of song. He praises God just in these few verses. He praises God for his grace, his mercy, his patience, his steadfast love, his chesed, if you were here last weekend, his goodness, his glory, his kingdom, his power, his providence, his faithfulness, and his kindness. Because David knows that we'll never approach right feeling toward God if we don't first begin with right facts about him. You remember last weekend when Pastor Brian said that facts should be the driver of your car? That feelings are great, but feelings should take a seat in the passenger seat because feelings make horrible drivers. This is what we want to do. This is why Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. It says, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What this means is that the majority of the lyrics that we sing should be about God's word. It should be about God's character. It should be about God's works. It should be about God's gospel. See, the truths that are gonna sustain us during seasons of crisis while also leading us and allowing us to shout for joy on the mountaintops are truths that are found about God in his word. It's the word of Christ that should dwell in us richly. Not musical experiences or emotional highs. Those things are awesome. God gives them to us and they have their rightful place. It's not someone's creativity or someone else's talents or giftings or even amazing voice which should dwell in us richly. It is the word of Christ that should dwell in us richly. It's less coming together and singing, God, I will love you forever. I commit my life to you. I will do everything for you. Those things have their place. But where we want to begin is, God, you've proven your love for me on the cross. And so I will sing about that. All true worship is a response to God's self-revelation in Christ through the scriptures. One theologian said this. He said, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. What you sing matters because singing helps you remember truth about God and his word, which in turn helps you both consciously and subconsciously call to mind those truths about God when you need them the most. And isn't this what all good songs do? They bury themselves in our head. They embed themselves in our minds. It's why you never forget the lyrics to some great songs. I mean, help me out here. When I say, now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called... Like, you know that. Because it's also, like, for some of you, when I say, we will... Like, you know that because this is what musical memory does. Musical memory is why we all know that if he really liked it, he should have put a ring on it, right? This is, or that if you're gonna shake it like a Polaroid picture. This is, let's go ahead and edit that part out. That's okay. But this is what good music does. Whether we like it or not, these things are seared in our brains because that's the power of music. It's the reason that the Alzheimer's patient who sadly can't even remember who their spouse or their children are, but can still remember the words to a song or even sometimes how to play that song from their childhood. See, when it comes to following Jesus, what singing can do for us is embed truths about God in our minds. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, God himself used music to help the Israelites remember the words that he had just spoken to them. So just as Israel was about to enter the promised land, God grabbed Moses and instructed Moses to teach Israel a song so they would not forget the words that he had just spoken to them. It's because singing helps us remember words. And what more important words to remember than the words of life? Let's let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. So our worship of God is always a response to the word of God because we cannot love a Christ whom we don't know. A church that desires to be spirit-led in worship will be a church who is first word-fed. So the question we should ask ourselves is if the teaching of our church was limited to the songs that we sing, or better, let me bring this home to your house. If, if the teachings about God in your household were limited to the songs that you sing in your household, how well would you know God? How much would you know about God? Let me tell you, this is one of the reasons I am so grateful for our worship leaders. I just this morning decided to open up the weekend plans and peek at some other campuses' songs that they were singing. And here are just some of the lyrics being sung across the triangle right now at the Summit Church. Our Apex campus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, blessed is he who hides in him. Downtown Durham, the cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Our Garner campus. A willing, broken, humble heart, God, you will not despise. So here's my life. Let it be an offering. Our brothers and sisters at Summit in Espanol are singing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And some of you are like, aren't those just like Bible verses? That's the point, okay? You think half of those are straight from the Bible because they are. And what singing does is it helps us embed those truths about God in our minds. See, but singing doesn't just engage our heads, it also engages our hearts. So the second thing that singing does for us is that it engages us emotionally. It engages us emotionally. And some of you Enneagram 8s are like, didn't we have to talk about feelings last week? We had two weeks in a row. That's okay. This is how God made us. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? See, music is not just entertainment. Music does something to us emotionally. You don't believe me? I just got back from student camp praising God with a bunch of high schoolers. And let me tell you what happens when church clap comes on, okay? There's about 400 high schoolers who previously couldn't follow a lick of instructions that break into perfect choreography. It's uncanny. You've never seen anything like it. Or you go to a wedding and the Cupid shuffle comes on and even white people are powerless to join in. Like you've just got to. This is what happens. Or maybe it's the song that played for you on your wedding night as your first dance. When I hear Zac Brown's Whatever It Is, I can't help but just picture my beautiful bride standing there as I got the first dance. It takes me back to that time. But for all you folks that love country, every other song reminds you of the heartbreak, right? You just decide to live in your feels with country music. Some of y'all to this day, you're a grown man who's in your mid-50s and you still shout and weep when your alma mater's fight song comes on. Music engages you emotionally. And yeah, Pastor Brian talked a lot about this last week, about how David knew what it meant to be in a time of crisis, yet David could simultaneously find his heart leaping for joy because of God's faithful, steadfast, chesed love in his life. And in David's final praises of Psalm 145, this remains as true as it was last week in Psalm 13. Look at verse 14 here in Psalm 145. David says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, God, for you give them their food in due season." Now, I'm gonna go somewhere with this, but first I need to tell you a little something about me. There are two scenarios in which you are gonna see me at my absolute worst. One is when I'm hot while being dressed up. I don't like sweating when I'm dressed up. It's just how I am. Number two is when I'm hungry. I don't get hungry, I get hangry. Where are my people at, okay? Hot and hungry. These are bad combos for me. So if you're having a summer wedding that is outside, just don't invite me. I'm a miserable wedding guest. But if you're on your way to hang out with me and you text me and you're like, "Hey bro, I'm on my way. I'm gonna stop and grab some food. I love you. We're immediate best friends. That's all you gotta do. The way to my heart is through my stomach. I'm a simple man. That's who God made me. So praise God, that's it." So anyways, all that to say, David says, in verse 15, he says, "God, you give them, your people, food in due season." In other words, he says, "God, you feed us the exact right thing at the exact right time. And often I don't even have to call upon it like I do Uber Eats or DoorDash or Grubhub. And God, you don't even charge me the $49 delivery fee." And so I say, "Oh, how does this connect to emotions?" Let me ask you, have you ever felt spiritually hungry? Maybe spiritually empty. You show up to church spiritually hot and hungry, but then all of a sudden, God gives you maybe the right song or the right word or the right encouragement or the right person to speak a word of life into you. And in one conversation or one song or one word, you all of a sudden have been filled with an emotion and a sustenance that you had previously been missing. What that is, that's God filling you up and giving you food in due season. It's what he does. Look at verse 15 or 16. Verse 16 says, God, you open your hand. And with that, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Again, David's writing this final chapter, and he thinks it's important enough to write it as a praise song to God because David knows, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your situation, regardless of your crisis, regardless of how hot and hungry and empty you might be, that there is a satisfaction, there's a joy, there's a peace, there is a contentment that comes when we sing the praises of our God. There's a desire that is filled inside of us when we worship God rightly. We see it in verse 19. It says, God fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. See, singing bridges the gap between truths in our heads and emotions in our hearts. And what happens when we express these truths outwardly in song is that they end up affecting us inwardly in our emotions. We see this all throughout scriptures, how singing affects us emotionally. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says that whenever a harmful spirit would come upon King Saul, that David, who at the time was serving as the worship leader, would bust out his harp and the spirit would depart from Saul, and Saul would be, and I quote from scripture, refreshed and would feel better after David played songs. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when the ark of the Lord is brought into Jerusalem, which signified the presence of God amongst his people, it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. See, something happened when David got into the presence of God where his emotions would come over him to the point that he couldn't help but dance. Or likewise, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus refers to music that actually makes people want to dance or mourn. Some of you would make God mourn if you danced. I put myself in that category. It's okay. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is sitting next to the woman at the well and she doesn't want to get personal about her life, and so she's trying to skirt the issue and she's asking Jesus about all these questions about worship, Jesus summarizes his entire theology of worship by telling her that we are called to worship in both spirit and truth. Not one or the other. Spirit and truth. And I know right now, as I'm talking about emotions, you're saying, well, Pastor, I just don't feel anything toward God when I sing in church. I've never felt these emotions that you're talking about. And what I want to say to you is perhaps your issue is less of an emotional one and actually goes back to point number one, that your issue is actually more of a truth one. That you haven't fully grasped the truths you're singing about. So when you sing, you're basically just copying words on a screen. They're not affecting you emotionally at all. Listen, if sunsets and oceans and canyons and food and football games can make our hearts sing, how much more should our hearts burst by even just a glimpse of Jesus? Again, you can't feel love for a savior who you don't truly know. And so yes, let me tell you, music is awesome. Music can move you, but only Jesus can save you. Music can't pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. Only Jesus can. Music cannot transform your heart or raise you from the dead or defeat sin or Satan in your life. Only Jesus can do that. Music can't even bring us into God's presence. What music does is it allows us to worship Jesus through the medium of music, but Jesus is our high priest who gives us access into the faith and grace and mercy in which we now stand. So we worship Jesus. Music can't restore our losses, even though it might make us feel better. Only Jesus can do that. So what I am doing every single weekend by getting up and opening the word of God, hoping it will dwell in you richly, what our worship leaders do when they stand up here is try to give you a glimpse of Jesus, that you might see Jesus in all his beauty and all his majesty and all his worth. And in turn, what will happen is that emotions will well up inside of you out of gratitude and praise for what Jesus has done in your life. So we want to put Jesus on display. If you're still having trouble with this, maybe this will help a little bit. Think about singing as both heat and light. Heat and light. This may be an awful illustration, but give me grace because I just got back from student camp, so I'm still stuck with these things, okay? How many of you used to burn ants with a magnifying glass as a kid, okay? Just bear with me, okay? Why do kids do that? I don't know. Kids are knuckleheads. That's just what they do. You're like, I think something might be wrong with my kid because he does that. Well, if he's laughing maniacally while doing it, yeah, your kid's probably got an issue. But if they're just doing it, kids are just morons who love fire. That's about as far as it goes. There's nothing else. So come back. Think of singing as both heat and light, okay? The truth from God's word is the light, okay? Like the sun. So what we do is we open God's word and sing God's truths, and that light comes on. And that light of God's truth about God is magnified by our singing, which then our hope in turn is that it ignites a flame of emotions in our hearts. So the ant catches fire. It's kind of morbid, but you see where I'm going with this. See, Christianity is more than just right thinking about God. It's also about right feeling toward him. We're not here just to pump your heads full of facts about God. It's not just education about how to follow Jesus. It's also exaltation in following Jesus. It's a triumphant, heart-bursting joy that comes from knowing that Jesus has secured the victory of your salvation on the cross. And so, yes, we sing songs about victory in Jesus. That's a truth. But those songs make us want to shout in joy. That's an emotion. We sing songs about the salvation that God has secured for you on the cross. That's a truth. But those songs often make us weep in gratitude. That's an emotion. We sing songs about remembrance of what God has done in our lives. That's a truth. But those things give us strength during our suffering. That's an emotion. Songs of reverence, God's holiness, his righteousness. That's a truth. They leave us in awe of God's greatness. That's an emotion. Because see, singing engages us emotionally. And I know I'm spending a long time on this one because especially as a church this size, one of the things I know we often get accused of is trying to, you know, conjure up emotions. And so let me tell you, we need to be very careful not to confuse emotions with emotionalism. Let's not confuse feelings produced by music we love with emotions produced by truths about the God we worship. Again, I know churches like ours can take a lot of criticism about this, for we're trying to conjure up emotions. And so let me be incredibly clear on this. We do not pursue feelings as an end in themselves. The goal of singing when we gather together corporately is not to get you to feel something. That's emotionalism. Emotionalism assumes that feelings are the primary signs of God's presence. They're not. The primary sign of God's presence is the gospel. The gospel is the proof of God's presence in our lives. And so we don't sing about God's greatness until you get emotional. What happens is a heart given over to Christ as Savior can become emotional while singing about and focusing on the greatness of our God. Emotions are not the goal. Emotions are just responses to the truths that we are singing about God. And so let's not be people who are more moved by the singing itself than we are with the God we're supposed to be worshiping. In church, we need both truth and emotion. Not either or. We want to be a church that is led by spirit and truth. It is a both and. Because truth without emotion will end up just becoming a cold religion. But emotion without truth can become a very shallow idolatry labeled as Christianity. And so here's maybe just some kind of litmus test for you during singing as to whether you're worshiping God or the experience. I'd say this. Do you respond more, let's say, to the arrangement of a song than you do to the content of it? And trust me, I'm guilty of this too. What I'm saying is you tend to only feel God during like the awesome bridge of the song or the big crescendo or during the pithy lyric that we just repeat over and over. Or do you only connect with God through what you subjectively deem good music? So you come in, you're like, I just don't really like the songs that we sang this morning. Remember our survey at the beginning? Everybody in here, we like different kinds of music. So what you deem as an awesome worship song, the person next to you might hate that song. The point is we shouldn't focus on the songs. Our unity isn't in the songs. Our unity is in the Savior who we're worshiping through the songs. Do you care more about how the song makes you feel than what the song has to say about our Savior? Let's be careful we're not worshiping our preferences more than our Savior. But let's also realize that our Savior, rightly worshiped in truth, will inevitably lead to our emotions being stirred. So singing engages our heads. It also engages our hearts. But then thirdly, it engages one another. One another. Singing encourages one another. I wanna ask you real fast, this is a safe place, you're not gonna hurt my feelings because I felt like this too. How many of you have ever come into church and just not felt like singing? Show of hands. It's okay, The reason I'm telling you, actually, as a pastor, like Sunday, I'm technically working. It's one of the hardest things to do because I'm worried about what's going on in the parking lot. How's the lobby? Are the slides right? Is everything good? And it's hard just to like flip a switch and all of a sudden go into worship mode. But one of the most important things that singing does is that it encourages one another in the faith. David would go so far as to say that our singing actually impacts the next generation. Look at verse 4. He says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." And he says, "As I will meditate, that will lead them, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. As I declare your greatness, they, the next generation, shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." See, one of the most amazing things about corporate worship is the way it seeks to build up the whole body of believers. As we praise God corporately, we are building one another up individually. So David says that we commend, we declare, we meditate, we speak, we sing aloud of God's goodness and righteousness and deeds. And as we do, there's something that happens to those around us that reverberates even into the next generation. It's the reason when my 7-year-old daughter joins us during worship service that I want to sing as loud as I can because I want her to see me put Jesus on display. And my hope is that she will worship that same Jesus. The Spirit comes down vertically, so to speak, when we encourage one another by singing horizontally. The New Testament would say it like this in Ephesians chapter 5. It would say, "Be filled with the Spirit." How? By addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Summit, we are filled with the Spirit vertically as we turn to one another horizontally and speak and sing to one another in order to encourage and build one another up in the faith. You may have never thought about this, but that's why some of the best hymns we sing are corporate rather than individual. A mighty fortress is our God. What a friend we have in Jesus. How deep the Father's love for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 just doubles down on this. We already looked at it. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but as it dwells in you richly, you should teach and admonish one another in all wisdom." How? "By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." See, here's the irony. So some of you may not be singing in church because you think you're actually going to be an annoyance to the person next to you. What the Bible is telling you is that to not sing is actually hindering the person next to you because that person needs to be built up and encouraged in their faith. Even scientists have found that singing corporately, what it does physically to us is it produces a chemical change in our bodies that contributes to a sense of bonding. But what's unique about the church's weekly gathering, rather than say like a gathering of college students at a basketball game all singing the same song together, is that when we worship in song together, we are building one another up. When you go to a college basketball game, you participate in the chants or the songs, you're not building one another up. What are you trying to do? You're trying to spur your team on to win. That's the positive side. Or on the negative side, you're trying to shame and degrade the other team by shouting things at them. But when we gather together as the people of God, we're not coming to sing and cheer on God in his fight against Satan. Because God's already won that fight. We're not the people of God who are like ringside and it's like God versus Satan duking it out. And we're like, "Oh God, pull a punch, do this. God, you're so worthy, hit him with that." No, God's already won. God doesn't need to be encouraged by us. You know who does? The person next to you needs to be encouraged. The person who walked in here this morning who has just lost their job this week needs to hear you sing about God as Jehovah Jireh, God as provider, and be reminded that's who God is and that he is still worthy to be praised. The student whose parents are going through a divorce right now needs to hear you sing about how God will always be near them, how God will never leave them, how God will never forsake them, and be reminded that's who our God is. He is our heavenly Father who is worthy to be sung to. The mom this morning who walked in here feeling like She's terrible at motherhood because her kids barely made it to church this morning. Why? Because she almost murdered them, whose kids have eaten nothing but crap all week because that's all they'll eat, whose kids have already had way too much screen time today. But how else is mama supposed to get a break at all? That mom needs to hear you sing about how God sees her, God knows her, God loves her, God cares about every minute detail in her and her kids' lives. And through your singing, she needs to be encouraged and reminded that that's who our God is. See, a church where folks just show up and passively absorb whatever's just happening on the stage while sitting back and enjoying the show is a church that is completely missing out on the aim and the effects of singing and the encouragement we are meant to be to one another. When we are singing corporately, what we're doing is cheering one another on, saying, listen to these praises. Delight your soul in the Lord. Take comfort in his promises. You're not alone in this fight for the faith. I am with you, so I will sing alongside you because our God, brothers and sisters, is worthy. That's what we're doing when we sing. It engages our head. It engages our hearts. It encourages one another. And then lastly, it not only encourages one another, and this is where we go home, but singing expresses our unity in the gospel. So when I think about this, I'm standing right now on stage at our Capitol Hills campus, and I just can't help but think earlier this year back to our men's conference. This entire place packed wall to wall, standing room only, with almost 2,000 men lifting their voices, singing praise, expressing unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Different campuses, different men, different backgrounds, different languages, different bank accounts, different styles, different preferences, different voices. We had dudes who showed up in trucks. We had dudes who showed up in Teslas. We had dudes who showed up in suits. We had high schoolers who showed up without shirts on, and we had to make them put shirts on because they're idiots, and that's what high schoolers do. And all of those guys together singing praise to one name and expressing the unity that we have, not in preferences, but in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because our unity is in the gospel, not in our musical preferences. It's not in our style. It's in our Savior. And so what you need to hear from all this is that Jesus did not die to only have those with amazing voices sing and worship him for all eternity. Jesus died to redeem a universal choir made up of the redeemed. We are united by the blood of Christ, not by our ability to lead a solo. I read it already, but scripture says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not a perfect one, a joyful noise. And so when it comes to singing, the question isn't, do you have a voice? No, the question is, do you have a song? And if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of Christ, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you've got a song to sing. If you've traded your sin for his righteousness, you've got a song to sing. If you've been reconciled to God and adopted into the family of God, you've got a song to sing. I stand here as a product of his goodness and his mercy and his grace, which is why I have a song to sing. And so as the people of God, we look to God and we say, God, you deserve praise. So we sing while we simultaneously look around at one another who need encouragement. And we sing because Jesus is worthy of all of our worship because he has reconciled us together to God and united us together by his blood. And so we sing. The only reason our worship is acceptable to God in the first place is because of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Our voices of worship reach God on the wings of Jesus' sacrifice, not on the wings of how good your voice is or your talent or your righteousness. It's not your singing voice that makes your worship acceptable. It's your risen Savior that makes your worship acceptable to God, which is why the final words that David penned in the entire Bible, verse 21, are these. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of our God, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. David's final words, he doesn't talk about his conquests. He doesn't talk about his positions. He doesn't talk about his power. He doesn't talk about his possessions. He doesn't talk about his legacy. His mouth is resolved to speak and to sing the praises of the Lord forever and ever. David's battle weapon in this life is not a sling and a stone. It's not an army at his disposal. It's not a sword. It is a harp of 10 strings and a voice of praise. And so whatever you came in here with today, no matter how weak or discouraged you may feel, and when you try to go against the battles of life, you look at the tools at your disposal and you think, I just don't think I'm smart enough. I don't have enough courage. I don't know enough Bible. How could God ever love me? I need you to hear me. Your strength is not in your skills. Your strength is in your song. That every voice in the church matters. You don't need to be courageous or smart or Bible savvy or sound like a recording artist. As long as you've got a song, you've got strength at your disposal because you can sing about the magnitude of God's glory and grace. You can sing about his awesome wisdom and power and his patience and his steadfast faithfulness, his chesed love. You can sing about his perfection and holiness and righteousness. You can sing and be encouraged by his constant presence. Summit family, this is what spirit-filled, blood-bought, Jesus-obsessed, grace-given believers do. They sing. They sing about God. They sing to one another. And one day in heaven, even after we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And so may the mouth of the Summit Church, just like David in his final words, may we be a people who speak and sing the praise of the Lord and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Summit family, can we stand together and all across the triangle, can we sing praises to our great God who's worthy?